Yeah, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. I have always enjoyed preaching here. You folks have always been kind to me, and even those that are Scottish are nice to me. And we so appreciate being able to be here. Exodus chapter 32. Look, if you would, find verse 24. The Bible says this, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed..." Did I say something wrong? Genesis?
Genesis or Exodus?
Genesis. First you said Exodus, then you said Genesis 32.
Well, I keep waffling, don't I? Genesis 32. I figured with all that little rumbling out there, something was wrong. My children say, if I told you every time you miss it, you switch something in your preaching, you would you'd be upset. So Genesis 32, find verse 24. This is the story of Jacob, and we're going to see this. Genesis 32, 24. You have it?
Yes.
All right, let's read it. "And Jacob was left alone. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast found power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.'" The title of the message this evening is Face to Face. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I ask that you'd help us now tonight to understand what the Bible says and speak to our hearts in a great and a very clear way, and fill me with your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Jacob, when you hear that name, what do you think of? Deceiver, supplanter. You think of the heel grabber that immediately, even at birth, Jacob and Esau were fighting in the womb. Moms, you know you're going to have a hard time when they're fighting already in the womb. And so here they are. These two are fighting in the womb. And here is Jacob. And he wants what his brother has or has coming to him. And Jacob is this deceiver. He's this supplanter that is trying to get everything on his own, how he wants it and what he wants and the way he wants. And Jacob deceives his brother. He cheats his brother out of his birthright. Do you remember that? Esau came in. He was hungry. He thought he was going to die. He said, "Okay, I'll give you some of this great porridge and these red beans here, and I'll be able to feed you if you give me your birthright." Gets the birthright. Later on, Isaac, his father, who's up in years and his eyesight failing, he comes, and Jacob is there, and he says, "I want to be blessed." Well, he knows that Esau has gone out hunting to be able to find an animal and fix it for his father, to fix his meal, and then get the blessing of his father. But Jacob sneaks in very quickly, and he brings the meat. It's all cooked. It's all ready. And he says, Esau, would you bless me? Remember that? He says, "You don't sound like Esau. Well, let me feel you." He feels on his hands. What does he put? He puts goat. That is one hairy dude, let me tell you. When there, it feels like a goat, you know. Feels like Esau. And smells like Esau. Yeah, smells pretty goatish. And he's confused there. But boy, it sure does sound like Jacob. But he blesses him. He steals the blessing that was intended for Esau. Esau gets back. The blessing isn't there. He gets a second blessing for him. But it's not like Jacob's. Now, Jacob leaves because Esau is after him. And he knows things aren't going to be well. And Esau pretty much is saying this, when dad dies, so will you be dead. You're going to be dead as well. Well, he takes off. He starts working for a man named Laban. Remember that? Some of his own medicine started coming back at him. And he was working for a particular damsel. Remember who he fell in love with?
Rachel.
She was beautiful. He loved her. Work 7 years, and you get to be married. Dun, dun, da, da. Get married, and then all of a sudden, whoa, wrong one. Yeah, he was tricked. It wasn't Rachel. Who was it?
Leah.
So he was tricked. He marries Leah, and Laban is a deceiver as well. Sowing and reaping is a great lesson there, but that's not our message tonight. Then he works 7 more years. And he gets Rachel. Finally, after 20 years have passed, 20 long years, God tells him it's time to go back. Now he's going to head back to the land that is promised to his family, to him and to his seed. But he has to face somebody named Esau, his brother. He's going to kill him. At this point, his father, I believe his mother has passed away, if I'm not mistaken, as well at this time. So he's going to have to face Esau, his biggest problem. We're going to see tonight that before you can face and come face to face with your problems, God must bring you to the place where you're face to face with Him. Tonight we're going to see three places mentioned in Genesis chapter 32. And names are very important to God. And He has named these places through Jacob and these different things. And we're going to see in these different places what God is doing in the life of Jacob and what He wants to do in our lives as well. First of all, we see the place, look if you would, in verse 2, Genesis chapter 32, verse 2. By the way, I preached in Exodus this morning, you can tell. Verse 2, it says this, "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of the place, of that place, Mahanaim." Mahanaim. That's the first place. The second place we're going to see is in verse 22. It's the place of the ford Jabbok. We're going to see that. And then the final place is in verse 30, and that's the place of Peniel. First of all, let's see this first place. It's going to entail verses 1 all the way to verse 20. It's the place of Mahanaim. What is this place, Mahanaim? Let me put it this way, if you're taking notes, it is the place of dependency. The place of dependency. Look, if you would, at verses 1 and following. The Bible says this, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." What did he see in verse 1? Angels. God revealed to him angels that he could be able to see. And when he saw these angels, he said, "This is God's host." Well, what was a host? Whenever it says the Bible calls God the Lord of hosts, it's the idea of a Lord of an army, an encampment of an army. Why did he call the place Mahanaim? It means this. It means double camp or double host. It is an encampment. God's host was an encampment of angels, of soldiers, of messengers from God that Jacob was allowed to see. And this double camp is named not because Jacob has two hosts. No, it's double camp because here is Jacob's host down here. And up here is God's host. That would have been good enough for me, I tell you. If I would have been able to see the angels and I knew I was going to go face my brother, I'd say, "All right, bring him on. All right, I'm going to go ahead and do that." But he doesn't do so. In this place, let's see, first of all, Jacob's independence and then Jacob's dependency and his dependence. First of all, Jacob's independence. That's seen throughout his life in his deception to get his birthright and the blessing. He trusted himself, what he could get and where he wanted to get in the place in his life. There's deception, but also we can see in all of his plans. He goes ahead and he sends messengers to be able to go to Esau and to say, "Jacob, thy servant has come, and he wants to find grace in your sight." And what does the messenger say? Look, if you would, at verse 6, it says this, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee." Well, that's nice. I'll read the rest of the verse. Are you following along? "And 400 men with him." Oh. If you're thinking what I'm thinking, the 400 men aren't there to throw a party. But he has God's hosts with him. Angels, encampment, double camp. But no, instead of trusting and depending upon God, what does he do? He depends upon himself, independence. He is distressed, first of all, over his brother and his coming. Look at verse 7, it says this, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Here he is, he's fearing because of this. Instead of trusting God, he hears the 400 men, and he knows that Esau is coming to take his life, and he is going to be as good as dead. You know what? When we worry and we stress, it is not right. It is a sin. It is a form, it is a revealing that we have unbelief in our life, and unbelief is always sin. It's not just like, it'd be a great blessing if I wouldn't worry. Well, it'd be a great blessing to you, but let me tell you, folks, it's a sin if we worry. It's a sin when we stress. It's a sin when we fret about things. Well, what about this and what about that? And we fret over different things. It's showing us that we're trying to be independent. You're trying to figure things out. You're not going to be able to figure everything out in your life. You're not going to be able to face all your problems. You're going to have to first come to this first place, Mahanaim. It's a place of two camps. But what is it? It's the place that he needs to learn the lesson of dependency. Depend upon God's hosts, that he's with you. Not just anyone else, not just someone else. Now, could you imagine going witnessing, and you're scared to go witnessing, but if you had an angel with you, would you do it? Whenever the angels would appear in the Bible, you know, one of the things that they would say first off to the person was, "Fear not." Why? Is it because when you see an angel, are you doing this? Probably not. You're probably doing this. And they're very glorious, very bright, very full of light, I'm sure. They're overwhelming in their appearance and in their power. Man, that would be great. Go witnessing subway? No problem. Me and my angel, you know. Can you fit him? Okay, come on, let's go, you know. Look down, let's get into the subway, let's go ahead and witness. And that'd be pretty nice. Here he has a double camp, but he's stressing and he's afraid. But not only does he do that, we see Jacob's independence and his deception, his distress, but also he divided his group into two bands. Why was this? This was a plan, this was a plot. He's trying to strategize. Look at verse 7 again. It says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." So you put all your favorite ones in one band and not so favorite ones in the other. Hopefully it will get that one, you know? So he's doing it. What is this? He's plotting. He's strategizing. He's doing what he's done his whole life, trying to outmaneuver, out-scheme. Stop, Jacob. Stop depending upon yourself. And even later on, if we were to skip down, look at verse, let's go all the way down to verse 13. We see this. It says, "And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to the hand of a present for Esau, his brother." Verse 16, "He delivered them into his hand, and it was a present." So we see not only does he deceive and he's distressed, he divides because he's trying to plan and plot and outmaneuver, but he delivers this gift. He's trying to bribe them now. He's delivering the gift. Well, hopefully be able to do that. And put them in droves. Here's a drove of camels, and here's sheep, and other. And each one you say, when Esau says, "Who are you, and why are you here?" You say, "I'm with thy servant Jacob, and this is a present for you." There's a, Jacob's back there. And in the next drove, there's a space in between. Okay, next one. "This is a present from your servant Jacob, and he's back there." Next one. He's just trying to do wave after wave, you know? He's trying to take things in his own hands. He's trying to do what he can. He's trying to do what verse 20 says. Look, if you would, at verse 20. It says, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his what?
Face.
Peradventure he will accept of me. Before you can face and come face to face with your problems and people that perhaps could be your problem, you're going to have to come face to face with God. Jacob, you're still trusting yourself. You need to come to the Mahanaim, the place of two camps, the place of dependency. We see Jacob's independence, but we do see Jacob's dependency in a prayer. And it's actually a very good prayer. Let's look at verse 9 through 12 and see his prayer. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. With my staff I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am come and become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. What do we see in his dependency here? First of all, we see in verse 9, he returns because of God's command. That's good. That's initial obedience, and initially it's a step of faith. That's real good. But after that, he really falters. All he does obey, he does come back, he is returning, that's a great thing. But as he's returning, that's about it. Let me ask, are you doing the minimal? Okay, Brother Chris, yeah, I'm in church. God says, neglect not the assembling yourselves together. Sure, I'm going to come to church Sundays, Wednesdays even. Yes, go on visitation. Special prayer and fasting. Boy, I don't like fasting. I have this fear of getting hungry. What do? We take the initial step, but let's go even further. Let's do what God wants us to do all the way and trust Him. He does return in obedience, but secondly, we see Jacob's dependency. This here, his prayer reveals he deserves nothing. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto me. He was right there. Jacob, if you said anything right, you said it right there. You're not worthy. The way you've been living is wrong. It's been deceptive. It's been crooked. You're just a crook. It's what you are, Jacob. You're not worthy. You know what we'd have to do if we were real honest? Say, I'm not worthy. You know, one time a preacher said, they said, you know, if you knew what all I've done in my life and how I really am, just how human I am, you wouldn't waste the time to hear me preach. And he said, if I really knew how bad you were, I wouldn't waste the time to preach to you. He goes both ways. You know what? If we all would have to say, I can stand before God and earn merit. No, it's not merit. It's mercy that we need. That's the only thing we can claim. So, dear God, be merciful. I don't know about you, but I want to go into 2012 with God's mercy, saying, Lord, I don't deserve a wonderful year, but I want the best year in our ministry and seeing souls saved and revival take place and people and lives impacted and churches started than ever before. But it's not because I deserve it, nor is it because you deserve it. He reveals he deserves nothing. Verse 11, he realizes he needs deliverance. Look there, it says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. This is the first time Jacob in his life asked for deliverance. That's written down. That's recorded. He may have done it before, but this is the first recording in his life. He's finally faced in the place where he is going to have to face his brother. He thinks he's going to die. 400 men, soldiers coming after him. And his whole life has been self. His whole life has been flesh dependence. What he can do. God, deliver me. Now that's what he needs to pray. Not only do we see, he realizes his He needs deliverance. But he reminds God in verse 12 of his promise. He said, God, you promised me you'll bless me. You promised me you'll take care of me. You told me to do this. I'm doing it. You know what? It's a good thing to pray and open your Bible and remind God of his promises. He's okay with it because he said, if we come to faith and saying, okay, I'm going to truly trust God, I'm depending upon him. Lord, you said, I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty, and my spirit upon dry ground. Lord, would you please pour out your spirit of revival on us? Lord, you said, prove me now herewith. Lord, finances are tough. They're tight right now, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to still tithe. I'm going to still give. I'm going to still do faith promise, even though things are difficult. If I need to get rid of cable, get rid of cable. If I need to get rid of something else that's just kind of not really a need, I'll do it, but I won't stop giving to you. Yeah, why don't we do that? Say, Lord, help with that. He reminds God of his promise. You see, he's trying to appease. He's trying to do. And in verse 20, you saw that word appease has the idea and comes from a Hebrew word of covering the face. Why? He's trying to cover the face and not really face his problems, but he's going to have to face his problems. But first of all, he's going to have to come face to face with God. First place, Mahanaim, the place of dependency. The second place we see Jacob is the place called Jabbok. J-A-B-B-O-K. Jabbok. What is this place? It's the place of accuracy. What do you mean, accuracy? First was the place of dependency. Second is the place of accuracy. Look, if you would, let's look at verse 21 and following. It says this, so with the present over before him and himself lodged that night in the company, and he rose up that night, took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford, Jabbok. Now the Jabbok River is a tributary of the Jordan River. It's crossing over into the land of promise, the Canaan land where he is promised of God. A ford, I thought, what is a ford? I had to look this up. A ford is a place that's shallow that you can find good footing and walk across. So he found, okay, here's the ford in Jabbok where it's shallow. We can all walk across. We can carry the kids. We can make it across and wade across the river or the stream at this point. He says, okay, gets everybody across. But he stays. And look, if you would, at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. We see here, we're going to see Jacob's old name. And then Jacob's new name. Before we can address his name, God needed to meet with Jacob all alone. Why? Because you can't outmaneuver God. You can't deceive God. You can't trick him. You can't steal and cheat from him. God knows you. He knows your strategies. You know, oftentimes we can look so good in front of other people and I can try to impress in the way it's preached or what I do and I can hide perhaps the real me. But boy, one of the greatest things I want is to be sincere, to be real, just be me. Yes, but Chris Miller, who is changed by God's power, and it comes from getting alone with God face to face and being honest with God. That's the accuracy. Jacob's going to have to come from this denial and be honest. Get alone with him and admit something. Admit what? His name. Let's look at this fight that takes place, this wrestling. Look, if you would, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now stop right there. Look this way. Who do you think Jacob thinks this is? He's getting ready to come to meet his brother Esau. He knows 400 men are coming. He's sending the droves of all the presents. He has the bands into two groups. His group into two bands. He has his wife, two wives, and children. Very carefully, he's getting them over the Jabbok River. He's staying the night there. He's alone. Perhaps getting ready to sleep. And all of a sudden, it's quiet. Here's this man. It's a shadow, this darkness. He can't see who it is. And so what's he do? Defend myself. He starts wrestling. This must be Esau. Man, he probably grew up wrestling with his brother, you know. He said, I'm going to wrestle him now. And let me tell you, he's not going to win. He's not going to beat it. He's not going to kill me. And he keeps wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. And look, if you would, at verse 25. And when he saw, that is, the one who wrestled with him, that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Uh-oh. He's not wrestling Esau. He's wrestling someone that has some supernatural power. This, I believe, is what's called a theophany. This is an actual deity representation of God Almighty in human flesh before the New Testament and Lord Jesus Christ came. I believe he's wrestling with God. How does that be? How could you wrestle and God limit himself? I can't answer all those questions. I have the same ones. But I'm just reading, and I know there's something different. Jacob, at this point, he realizes, okay, there's something about this. He's wrestling. But when you're wrestling around, and you have to have the center balance. Core muscles are so important, but also your leg and your hips and moving around is so vital, so important. Man, now the hip's out of joint. Have you ever had something out of joint? I never have, but I heard it hurts. But I have had something just this last summer. I've learned something that's part of our bodies. It's called the sciatic nerve. I learned it really well. I couldn't stand. I couldn't walk. I tried to get out of bed. Boom! I just fell and clashed to the floor. That sciatic nerve can carry a lot of pain, let me tell you. I had some back issues and problems, and I was doing some things, and I said, oh, I need to. I had tingling and numbness in the leg, and, well, I got to take care of this. Whatever it was, man, I couldn't wrestle at that point. Here, his hip's out of joint, but he's still hanging on. I can almost kind of see him. He doesn't say this, but I can almost see him, Jacob, and he's grabbing on. Maybe to the heel. His heel grabber is still grabbing on, trying to struggle, trying to get, bless me, don't you leave until you bless me. And what does he say in verse 27? And he said unto him, what is thy name? Wait a minute. Here they are. They're wrestling all night. It's daybreak. The sun's starting to come up. And he realizes, I have to go. Most likely protect his identity and such. And so he touches the hollow of his hip. Boy, it's out of joint. And now he's just doing his best just to grab onto him. He says, let me go. Jacob says, no, I won't let you go until you bless me. And they're wrestling around. He says, what is thy name? What? You've been wrestling all night? You don't know who you've been wrestling with? He knew exactly who he'd been wrestling with. What did he need Jacob to realize? Who Jacob was. What's your name? Jacob. Deceiver. Supplanter. Heel grabber. Manipulator. Strategizer. One who's flesh dependent. One who looks out for himself. And he says, look at verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Before he could get the new name, he had to admit his old one. He had to admit his sin. Would we tonight admit his sin? Let me ask, would there be children in here guilty of cheating? Cheating on tests? Cheating at school? Parents don't know, you got by with it. Teacher doesn't know, you got by with it. So you thought. I remember fifth grade, I had to write out the Declaration of Independence. That is a long thing to have to write out for fifth grade. I thought, that's against my rights. Right there. So I thought, I had this great plan. I planned to cheat in fifth grade, right into the Declaration of Independence. And I got away with it. 100. That should have been the key right there, the teacher. Chris got 100? No way. But after that, every time the teacher said, hey, Chris, come on up and clean out the erasers. Hey, Chris, I need you to run this to the principal's office. She's going to let the principal drop the bomb on me. Went through fifth grade. Went through sixth grade. I passed by the fifth grade class. That's the class that cheated in. Seventh grade. I'm over on the big side now, not the elementary. I'm over where the big kids are. I'd come over to that side every once in a while, running the errand and doing whatever, pass fifth grade class or cheat. I thought I got away with it. The guy said, no, you need to confess. And I did. Let me ask, would there be ones guilty of the sin of stealing? Doing what's wrong? I remember stealing little things and thinking, well, it's no big deal. It's a little thing. Maybe there's some kids in here, you've taken something that does not belong to you, and it's wrong. Maybe there's some adults, it's the same. Are you guilty of the sin of deceiving? Are you deceiving your wife, Ben? Are you deceiving your husband? Trying to buy things and shop and do this and spend some money behind his back without him knowing? Well, he wouldn't let me buy it otherwise. Just got to do it. Jacob. Deceiver. About a teenager. Honest with your parents. Were there really parents home at that party or that thing? Was it really where you went? Hey, being honest with God. Are you distressing over stuff? And you're fretting, how are we going to make it in January? How are we going to make it this next year? How are we going to do that? We just, work isn't paying the bill. You're stressing. Sin of trusting your own wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct that path. Oh, we need to remind ourselves of that. Read it like it's fresh and new for the first time. Jacob gets a new name now. And the place gets a new name. Look, if you would, we're going to see verse 31. On verse 30 it says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. First place was Mahanaim, the place of dependency. The second place was the place of Jabbok, the place of accuracy. Admit who you are and what the sin is. Third place is a place of Peniel. Peniel, that's the place of intimacy. Face to face with God. The place of intimacy. Alone with Him, face to face with God, and it results in power and boldness and confidence. He says, now you get a new name because you've met face to face with God. And for as a prince, thou had power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Two things. Number one, power with God. That's in prayer. Number two, power with men. And that's called favor. Power with God. Let me ask, do you have power with God in prayer? Or do you just pray and then you're gone? Well, I prayed for it once. I fasted that one time. Now what? Prevailing prayer is where we keep praying and we keep praying and we keep praying until God answers the request. It's that, hold on. Let me go. No, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Man, there's one thing you say about Jacob. He was tenacious. Relentless. Hold on. You know, sometimes God just wants you to keep asking. You're not, when you're asking things based upon God's word and promises, you're not bugging God. You're not going against God's will or God's word. You're going in accordance of it. But you need to keep praying. Are you still praying for a revival? Are you still praying for that lost loved one? Are you still praying for the one that's out of church that needs to get back in? Are you still praying for the church to grow and to have others be baptized? Are you still praying? Or is your prayer life null and void? See, I don't have a lot of talents. You don't have to. I have disabilities. That's fine. You could be a prince that prevails with God, just like Israel did. And not only power with God, secondly, he had power with men. Power with men is given, it's called favor. Favor is God given. That's something I've prayed for many occasions. Favor with someone that's unsaved, I want to give them the gospel. Favor with a particular ministry. Favor with a church or a pastor. Favor with people that I would minister or preach or serve so I could have more of an effective ministry. Favor is not manipulated. If I do this and I pop them up, if I bribe them, if I try to do that, then I could be able to get faith. No, no, no. That's the old Jacob. But the new man, the new name is Israel. Power with men. He says, now, not Jacob, but now Israel, you're ready to face Esau because you've come face to face with me. You've been intimate with me. Let me say this. A lack of boldness and a lack of power equals a lack of intimacy with God. The reason you don't have the boldness in soul winning, the reason you don't have the boldness to face that person that has been your sworn enemy, the reason you don't have the boldness to face those problems, is because of the lack of intimacy with God Almighty in your life. Why don't we say tonight, God, bring me to the place of dependency, where I'm not trusting myself, but I'm trusting you. Would you bring me to the place of accuracy? I'm admitting my sin. And I get a new name. Would you give me to the place of intimacy? Face to face with you. Nobody else. Just me and you alone. You're doing the work in my heart and my life. I know your presence. Then, and only then, are we able to face our problems when we come face to face with God. Father, I ask for your help. Would you please give it? Lord, I pray that you'd work in our midst in this time and help us to be sensitive to your Spirit and to your working and help us to respond to you.